feel free to scrunch out if you want. Thank you for scrunching in. But it is nice to have everybody all scrunched in. That's kind of cozy. So now, in the book of Isaiah is really interesting. That there's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, like there are 66 books in the Bible. And the first 39 chapters, which we've been through verse by verse, line by line, has to do with a lot of judgment, warning, sort of Old Testament-y. Has an Old Testament feel, law kind of thing. And also it focused around the Assyrians. Then, what we're starting today is there's 27 more chapters, just like there's 27 chapters in the New Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. And this part of the book of Isaiah has more of a New Testament feel, so New Testament-y. It deals with mercy and grace and love. Look what the first word is in chapter 40. Comfort. That's good. Remember we had a lot of woes before? Woe. When you start off the chapter, woe, you know what you're getting into. Now when you start off with comfort, that sets a different tone, doesn't it? So now we're heading our way towards the end of the book with sort of a different feel and a different flavor. And you'll notice as we're reading through this, it feels different. It's a different kind of a way to look at it is it's a new era, so to speak. Remember, we finished off last week with God protecting Jerusalem and the Assyrians coming down and threatening. Even though all around Jerusalem in Judea, they had conquered all the lands there and they had conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. So now, after that's done, remember how God saved them and spared them? An angel of the Lord came when they were sleeping and killed how many? 185,000 Assyrian soldiers who surrounded Jerusalem. God took care of that. Angel of the Lord just, boom, took care of that. So now we're in this time where the Babylonians, later, they're going to be more of the focus because the Babylonians ended up conquering Judah and Judea fully and completely and taking them captive. So when you read like the book of Daniel, you'll see, you know, Daniel and his boys were the focus of them being taken captive and living in a place that was a foreign land in Babylonia by King Nebuchadnezzar. So now, though, we just after this this amazing hand of the Lord kept saying over and over again, don't make a deal with Egyptians, don't make a deal with the Assyrians, I'm going to take care of you, trust me, and the whole emphasis and focus was on trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord. And then Sennacherib, the king of the Syrians, was saying, don't trust the Lord, and giving all these reasons why not to trust the Lord. Really, really good study in those chapters about trusting in the Lord. So now we change gears a little bit. And remember, the very last chapter we left off with was King Hezekiah, in his extended 15 years that he prayed, Lord, I don't want to die, give me 15 years, and talked about God's permissive will versus his perfect will. In those 15 years, one of the big things that he did that was bad was he showed the Babylonians in his pride without praying, look at all the stuff in the temple. Gold, riches, I mean, we have all this stuff. So the Babylonians weren't quite ready to conquer yet. They were still building. Remember, the Assyrians were the power. So, but they filed that in their minds. And Isaiah the prophet said, hey, You should have never showed them your stuff. Because, man, they're going to come and take all your stuff. And then they were King Hezekiah was told that the Babylonians are going to come and take, they're going to judge you. But you remember what Hezekiah said? That's okay. It's not why I'm alive. So that's going to happen after my fifth. So it's good. Let those people deal with it. So anyway, so now here we are, chapter 40. And the goal is tonight is just to get through chapter 40. Last time we went through, what, three chapters, I think? So that was pretty good. So it starts off like this. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So now the word, the message of the Lord goes to the people of Israel, to those in Jerusalem, those who are left. There weren't a lot of left proportionately, because many were killed by the Assyrians. But that word comfort there, it means to speak to the heart. That's the literal translation, is to speak to the heart. And so the encouragement here was that the children of Israel, as they had gone through so much, but yet they saw the hand of the Lord spare them, protect them, just like the Lord said. Now was a time of comfort, that the Lord wanted their hearts to be spoken to be encouraged. And that word also in Genesis 34, that same word for comfort is used when, Alex will like this, when a guy is speaking to a girl to try to make her like him. You like that, Alex? So that's just, it's in one way to look at it is, you know, speak to them, woo them, show them, strengthen their heart, encourage them, remind them, all those sort of things. And you know, that's what's important about what we're doing here. You know, Peter said, you know, he wasn't out to bring all these sensationalized new things, you know, in advertising or marketing. It's always what? It's the new thing. And it's probably the same thing, but it's a new, they say it's a new thing because people get excited about that. But Peter said his ministry was to keep reminding people. Isn't it amazing how we need to be reminded? We forget. I mean, a couple hours after an hour Bible study, 30 minutes, we can go home and just go right back into our despair, right back into our forget. And James said, it's like looking in a mirror and then leaving, then you forget what you look like. So the ministry is to, you know, continue to remind people of God's love. But, you know, we have to get good at that ourselves. Do you know that you should preach to yourself? You should be able to, when you get the word and understand the word, then you should be able to use the word to encourage yourself, to be your own preacher to yourself. And so now the children of Israel, they're being comforted, they're being encouraged. And notice something very interesting. He says in verse 2 that her warfare is ended. Speak to her that her warfare is ended. Interesting. Spiritually, there's a spiritual application of this, that we can preach to ourselves because in one sense, the battle for our salvation is over if you're a Christian. The Bible says to rejoice in your salvation. And so in one sense, that's part of the armor of God, isn't it? That we'd have the helmet of salvation, that our head, our thoughts, our mind would be protected by the thoughts of our salvation, by what God has done for us, about His grace, His mercy, His love, and what He did to accomplish that, that warfare is done. But then there's the practical sense that there's spiritual warfare, right? Even so, for a Christian, there's spiritual warfare. So he's saying that in this spiritual warfare, that we could be comforted, and I want to show you something amazing. If any of you go through spiritual warfare, I say that tongue in cheek, because if you're a Christian, it's not an if. Since you go through spiritual warfare, how do you deal with that? What's the message here? Look what's being said. The warfare is ended. You remember Jesus said it is finished on the cross. That's something we're to rejoice in. That's something that we're to be settled in. As Robin said, that we can be still because of what Christ did. And that communication, hey, it's finished. The price is paid. The debt is wiped out. You and I no longer have to stand before God with any sin or blemish because we've been forgiven of all of our sin. But see, these are the things that Satan attacks us in. So the way we deal with it is we remember that our iniquity is pardoned, but watch this, in the second part of that. It says, for she has received from the Lord's hand, that's important, that our pardon of our sin was from the Lord's hand. It's not what we do to erase our sin. It's from the Lord's hand. He's erased the chalkboard of our sins. He's blotted them out. For she has received from the Lord's hand, get this, double for all her sins. And you may read that and you say, that doesn't sound fair because I got double for my sins. Like I had to pay double the price for my, like each one of my sin costs twice the amount. That doesn't seem right. But something really amazing happens here when you find out what that word double means. It means folded over. So it's saying that we can be comforted, the warfare is ended, our iniquity is pardoned, because from the Lord's hand, our sins have been folded over. So in those days, if you owed people money, you would have to have a list of what you owed those people and put it on your door with a nail or something. And so, you know, if you had a long list of names that you owed money to and then the amounts, and then people would see you out spending money on things, not necessities, but on fun things, they'd be like, hey, wait a second. Don't you have this long list of stuff you owe and you're out? Why don't you pay me instead of doing that? But if someone would come along and pay those debts for that person, then that note on the front door, it would be folded up exactly meeting the edge of the top. So folded up exactly the top and then nailed to the door, and it said debt paid. That's what this is referring to. So he's saying that by the Lord's hands, your iniquity has been taken care of, and now those debts that hung over you, someone loved you so much that they took care of that, and now you're free. So then in verse 3, which to me is insane, it says, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Why do I think that's insane? I mean that in a good way. What did we talk about just this past Sunday? This exact verse in reference to who? John the Baptist. I love how when God just puts these things together, and so often, you know, a lot of times it's the correlation between what we go through on Sunday and on Wednesday, but also just in our own personal life. To me, it's amazing how sometimes just what we're going through at that particular time happens often to correlate with what we're going through. Does that make sense? And you, when I'm studying and reading these things, it's amazing how often I'm like, wow, I needed to hear that. That's how did the Lord know that we would be talking about this at this particular time when I'm going through this particular thing? It's the Holy Spirit, right? So we just went over this, but this was quoted about John the Baptist. So think about this. John the Baptist probably grew up studying this because he knew that he was this guy because he said that. I'm the guy that Isaiah was talking about that was to make straight the way of the Lord, to prepare the people for the way of the Lord. Interesting, huh? So imagine him studying this, and then the time happened, and Jesus comes, and you remember one of the first things he said about Jesus is, behold, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And then we also saw he said in our text last week, Matthew chapter 3, this guy, I'm not even worthy to strap his sandals. And he was basically saying, I'm not even worthy to be his servant. He's way above me. And nobody really, really knew who Jesus was, but what was he doing? He's preparing the way of the Lord, right? So let me read this verse 3. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert the highway for our God. Each valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. Crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So, interesting, because now John the Baptist, so what was his role? He was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. His role was to prepare the way of the Lord. So this language is the language that speaks of what they would do when the king would come into a town. They would do everything they could to make sure that the roads were good for the king to have access to get into the town. That would be a common practice. So it's like, you know, some dignitary or somebody, they're coming to town. Whoa, we got a pothole here. We got this road is all crooked here. This roadkill is here. We need to take care of this. We need to make this road smooth. We need to prepare it. And so that's what John's job was, is he was using this as an analogy that, you know, he wasn't going to go out and do road construction. He was preparing people's hearts to receive the King of Kings, right? So what did he do to prepare people's hearts? So he preached, and he spoke about the need to repent. So in order for somebody to receive the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, they would have to be in a position where they would have to humble themselves before the king and say, I'm sorry. And that would sort of get their heart. They had to recognize that they were sinners and needed a Savior, right? So now there are some spiritual applications for us, the importance of preparing our hearts to meet the Lord. And so it talks about valleys and mountains and crooked roads, all these different things. And so the Lord will work in our hearts, like in mountains, if mountains need to be made low, if we're too puffed up and too prideful and too cocky, then the Lord will bring us down. If we're in self-pity and depression and discouragement, the Lord will work in our heart to bring us up so that we're not all caught up in our despair. If we're crooked and we're in sin and we're having a just hard time seeing the Lord, hearing from the Lord, understanding from the Lord, and it's sin, the Holy Spirit will convict us of our sin. So the Lord is doing a work in all of us to make the road better for us to see Jesus. And remember, the Lord does that work. We cooperate with it, right? So the Lord's working on our heart so that we can better see, understand, perceive Jesus so that we can walk with him correctly. Now, another thing is, then, as the Holy Spirit's doing this in our life, because the Bible says that it's the will of God that we're sanctified, which means that's the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer to make that believer more Christ-like. So being more Christ-like, another application of sanctification is a separation from ourself and a separation from the world. That's what sanctification is. So now our role in that then is to have a readiness for that. So we have to ask ourselves, how ready am I? How ready am I for this work of the Lord? How ready am I for sanctification? You know, something very interesting happens when we have an attitude. An attitude of expectation. An attitude of desire, hunger, thirst. And I believe that's illustrated in Judges chapter 7, the story of Gideon. You guys remember that? The story of Gideon and his armies. He had 32,000 men against 135,000 Midianites. So he had 32,000 against 135,000. So you think, wow, man, he needs more guys, you know. It's not good. Numbers not matching up. So what does the Lord do? You need less guys. That's too many guys. So often we think, man, if I had more bucks in my pocket, if I had more people on my side, more resources, more. We think more is the answer. But what we find out from Gideon's story in Judges 7, it's actually 6, 7, and 8, the Lord whittled down his army to odds that were so ridiculous that only God could get the glory. And sometimes we try to approach things with our own strength and our own resources, and then we find those things going. And we feel like we're getting weaker and weaker and weaker, and we are, because in the Lord we're getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And one of our core values in our church is dependency on the Lord. So what's interesting, the final separation, where the separation was from 10,000 of Gideon's men to 300, was this whole story of, he said, well, go tell the people, your men, go drink water. How they drank water would be the difference. And he had some men that sort of went over and they stuck their head in and just started drinking. He had other men who got on their knees and it says and lapped it like a dog. And it was those who were more lap. I'm sorry, they weren't on their knees. They were lapping it like the dogs. The others were on their knees and they stuck their head in there. But it was those who lapped up the water like a dog that were the 300 left. What's the significance of that? The ones that went over and lapped up the water like a dog, they had to do so in such a way where they had to keep their eyes up. They had to be ready, sort of. And it wasn't the water that was so important. It wasn't their comfort. It wasn't appeasing their fleshly needs. Like the other group, they just stuck their head in, got down, and just started drinking. It was the water was so important. But these other guys, they were warriors, and it was proven by how they drank the water. So there was this attitude of readiness. There was this attitude of, like the Bible says, being circumspect. This is an attitude of, we're in a war, we're soldiers, we need to be ready. The water, that's not the issue. The issue if we need water, it's just to survive. But what the issue is and what our priority is to be ready for warfare. And I think in the scripture that brings that out. That there's a readiness that we'd have, even when we'd come into a meeting like this. You know, there's a readiness to receive. There's an attitude, an attentiveness, that there's an expectation. And I know it's a Wednesday night. You know, we've been, a lot of us have been, or you or whoever, we've been up early, been doing a lot of things. You've been doing a lot of things. And now here you are, and it's hard. You know, I get that. But what we see in that is that we're to prepare our hearts to meet the Lord. That we have to sort of, there's an attitude about that. An attitude that the Lord is going to speak through His Word. The Lord is going to show us something, and we're going to be here to get everything that He has. We're going to have an attitude of, this is the most important thing that I'm doing right at this moment. An attitude of valuing the Word of God. That the Word of God, there's so many verses that says what the Word of God does in our life. And then we understand that there's this amazing thing that we hold in our hand that is the actual breath. It's God breathed. And that the Holy Spirit that lives inside of a believer is the same Holy Spirit that has given us His Word. And His Word, He promises, won't return void or empty. His Word is the rejoicing of our heart. It's what we hide in our heart so we won't sin against God. It's the bread of life. It's what we use, as Jesus did, to fire back against the spiritual warfare of Satan. The Word of God is the vital component of the life of a believer. And so this preparation, that we would have this attitude. If any of you watch the Super Bowl. So there's something about a football player or a coach that's about to step on a field and go into sort of a battle. They're putting their health on the line. And the stakes are so high that you see a focus, right? The Olympics are coming up, right? I think Thursday or Friday night they start. If you watch the Olympics, I love watching the Olympics. Because there's a focus there. I love to see that. There's so much at stake. These people have been training for 4 years for this one moment. And you see that. I believe that's how we should prepare our hearts to meet the Lord. I shared with you about a year ago, last time we went to Israel, that one of the places, the ruins that we went to, there is a temple there, and the stairs walking into the temple were uneven. And some were wider, some were more narrow, some were taller, some were shorter. And I asked our guide, is that because of the earthquake that happened here or just because of time? And he said, no, they're designed like that. And I said, why? He said, they didn't want people rushing into the sanctuary. They wanted people to think about where they're going and what they're about to do. They wanted their hearts to be prepared to meet the Lord. So I do think there's an attitude. Now, don't wear a football helmet next week and put black stuff under your eyes to prepare yourself for the study. But it's our heart that needs to be prepared, right? One last application. You can see this chapter is going to really need to speed up. But one last application. One last application here. Is we have to understand, too, the Lord often works by preparing the vessel for the work, before the work. And so a lot of us have learned that God is most concerned about the work that he does in us first before he does the work out. And that's why it's so important that the work that's out is first from a work that's in. That's what ministry is. Ministry is a work that's in first and then through. You can't skip that. It's a ministry in and through. And the preparation of our heart is so important. The preparation of our life, the preparation of everything about us. God is so good. He's so efficient that he doesn't put us in places that we don't have the development or the preparation to handle. So the Bible says, don't despise the days of what? Of small things. The Bible says, Luke 16 is a good one. It's a parable about faithfulness. And it talks about the importance of being faithful to what we have now. And as we're faithful to what we have now, God will use us in bigger ways. But we have to be faithful to what, and that goes just in life things too. Not just in spiritual things, but being faithful to our households, our marriages, our parenting, our being a son or a daughter, our jobs, all those things. A lot of times we don't realize our faithfulness in those things matter. And as we're faithful in little things, then God will give us more. So, I think we're done with that. So, verse 25, I have dug and drunk water. Wait, that's not right. Sorry. Okay, so verse 5. Now watch this. This is key. All about that preparation for what? Look at verse 5. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. That's what it is. That's what it is. So this preparation of the heart, what you guys are doing right now, what you do in your personal devotional, that you're seeking of the Lord, the payoff or where that road is heading that's being made straight is the glory of the Lord. And that's the good stuff. You know how Jesus says that anyone who desires to follow him, what must they do? Terry got it. Take up their cross and follow him, right? By denying themselves. Deny themselves, take up their cross and follow him. And you know, the thing is, the denying ourselves and taking up our cross, that's hard stuff. But the hard stuff is to get to the following part. The following part is the good stuff. That's the payoff. That's the reward. Following the Lord is, there's where the glory of the Lord is. That's the payoff. But if our Christianity is only about denying ourselves and taking up our cross, but we're never following him, in other words, there's no positive result of the fact that there's things we don't do. Then we just become usually very legalistic and rigid, and there's no joy, because the joy is in following. Right? Even the taking up their cross, Jesus said that it was for the joy set before him he endured the cross. It wasn't like the cross was the joy part. It was what resulted from the cross part. So the following part. So, it's, you know, like a lot of times younger kids, it's, you know, we just tell them, don't do this and don't do that. And you're a Christian and Christians don't do this and Christians don't do that. We have to allow our kids to understand the reason you don't do all this stuff is because of all this stuff. Like the reason you don't want to go after things in the sewer is because God has a banqueting table for you. But see, what comes down to that is that we can, when we're following the Lord, is now we're experience the presence of God. And say, for example, like Haiti, right? So say you're a teenage kid in high school. and there's a lot of peer pressure, and you know, kids are doing stuff, and you know, you're a Christian, so you're like, well, I'm a Christian, I don't do anything. But then you go to Haiti, and you come alive. Because now you're doing something. It's not just not doing something, it's doing something. So you're in Haiti, and when I went over there with the kids, we just saw them come alive. Like, they turned into whole different kids. It's because they're doing something with their faith, and the exercise of the Spirit in their life. So they're coming alive, and they didn't even know that was available. So it's really important that we understand Christianity is not we just don't do a whole bunch of stuff. God forbid. Christianity is we do a whole bunch of stuff because of the glory of the Lord. And then we don't want all the bad stuff. God is too good. He's too enjoyable. He's too pleasurable. The light is so wonderful that we don't want to do all this other stuff. But sometimes in the beginning, right, it takes the denial of ourselves. It's kind of hard. And then taking up our cross. But don't forget the following. Because that's where the glory is. That's where the good stuff is. So then, now, so he's talking about the messenger. Now, in verse 6, he talks about, so what's the message? So he says, the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? What's the message? What do you want these people to know? What do you want Calvary Chapel Flower Mound to know tonight? Then he says, here's the message. All flesh is like grass. And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Basically, that's the way the Lord made it. These are the things he's describing are temporary material things that have no eternal or spiritual benefit outside of the Lord. When we make a material, worldly, temporary thing, the whole thing, what he's saying is your life is going to be miserable because those things all fade away. Whether that's experience, whether that's a new hobby, whether it's a new job, whatever you're putting your whole self or say your heart into, if it's not being done as unto the Lord, it's all going to be empty. That's the message he's saying. He's saying to have eternity as our focus, have spiritual things as our goal, live for those things. And what's interesting, then all the material and tangible things in the world, all those things become wonderful when we're not staking our whole life on them. So he says this, surely the people are grass. He's talking about the temporary nature of human beings. And he says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Isn't that amazing? So what he's saying is, make God's word your bread, what you feed on, what you stand on, what you live by. Make that a priority. And he said, that'll never end. There's an eternal quality to the word of God. I really think when we get to heaven, we'll probably realize a couple things. I think two things that I think of a lot is, one is, we'll probably wish we prayed a lot more. And the second thing is, probably wish we were in our word a lot more. But here he's telling us, and that's not, please don't think that's to make you feel guilty. It's not. That's not the point. I'm just saying, I don't think we can fully comprehend all the things that the word does in our hearts and in our lives, the power of the word, and how much we need it. So he says, but the word of God, it stands forever. Isn't it amazing that we have this? There's been so many attacks, so many things, so many people, so many forces to try to eradicate the word of God. And yet here we are. We have the word of God. And nobody's going to make it go away. Voltaire, in the 1700s, he said, this whole Christianity and the word of God thing is going to disappear. 50 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Convention bought his house and made it a printing press house to send Bibles throughout the whole world. Isn't that cool? Hey, the Word of God endures forever. So there's one thing, the Word of God, he said it's forever, it's eternal. But the second thing is then to understand the eternal qualities and characteristics that we need in life, especially as believers, that the Word of God would be our priority. That would be our focus. And then he says in verse 9, he says, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem. What he's saying is, hey, shout out how good the Lord is. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid, and say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Do you see? The whole message is that. That's the whole message. Behold God. That word behold is a fixed, intense studying of God. Again, that's why we do what we do here. So what he's saying is, and he's contrasting, you notice the contrast now, that the importance is that we stay studying the character of God, the nature of God, the works of God, the things of God, that would be our life's interest. That's what he's saying. So you can see why Satan attacks the Word of God so much. That's why you can see that when Satan attacks the Word of God, then there's a movement away from God's Word. Where churches stand on more psychology and self-help and programs and not the Word of God. You have to ask yourself, why is that? If God's word is all that it says it is, if it is, then why wouldn't a Christian church teach the word of God and make the word of God front and center in the house of God? Isn't that weird? Wouldn't you think that's strange? It's strange because Satan, remember Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower and the seeds. Satan looks to, and the seed is the word of God. Satan looks to take away the seed. That's why this is so critical. And that's why we need to pray that churches would turn back to the word of God. If there was a true revival, that's what you'd see happening. And as I mentioned Sunday, that's what we saw happen through Calvary Chapel in the late 60s, early 70s. People got into the Word again. The Word came alive. And you think about, when you think about a revival, you think, oh, it's the move of the Holy Spirit. Well, if there's a move of the Holy Spirit wrote the Word. He's kind of into that. So move of the Holy Spirit is a move back into God's Word. And it's this constant attack of Satan in all different directions to either compromise on the Word of God, to say the Word of God is not sufficient, to say the Word of God is errant, to say the Word of God has progressed and changed, and all these attacks. But you know what? People come and go. Theologies come and go. Philosophies come and go. the word of God is not going to come and go. It's going to be forever. So if I know that, I'm going to get on board of this, because I know this is going to last forever. So then he says, verse 10, he's really into this, behold your God. Look at God. Matt, do you realize how many of our problems would go away if we just beheld God? I know you guys know that, but we all forget really fast, don't we? Behold God. He says in verse 10, behold the Lord God. He shall come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him. So one emphasis he's speaking of here, one emphasis that when we behold the Lord is we're to be thinking about, praying about, meditating on his return. And we do that here, right? Went through the whole book of Revelation. Isaiah has a lot of prophecy about it. So we do, we're always mindful of that. But then he says his reward is with him and his work before him. Verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with the young. So now we get this picture of the Lord. As believers, God is our daddy, Abba, Father. And he's our shepherd. And he's committed to our care as our shepherd. That's what a shepherd does, right? Shepherd cares for his sheep. That's his job. So God's job is to care for us. And I love this description, because normally a shepherd would carry the sheep over his shoulder. Now this is describing a much more intimate and closer relationship and tender, loving care that when they would carry them close to their chest. And this is a description of the Lord and the believer and how the Lord, he carries us. So sometimes you know how you feel like it's all up to you? No. The Lord is carrying you. Rest in his arms. Be still. He's God. He's responsible for us. He cares for us. He loves us. And then in verse 12, who has measured the water? So this is interesting. So now this God who wants to scoop us up in his arms like a sheep, this is who he is. I love this. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span. And that's the distance from your forearm to the tip of your middle finger. So God's measuring the heavens with this hand, with the span. And calculated the dust of the earth in measure. Do you know the Lord knows how much dust there is? Boy, and I just think in my house, he would have a hard time counting that. He knows all the dust in the whole world. Guys, don't miss this. This is the Lord that wants to scoop you up. He knows how much dust there is. He's weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance. He knows how much the hills and the mountains weigh. He has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or I'm sorry, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor, who has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Do you feel like sometimes when you pray, you need to explain everything to God? Like, Lord, I know this looks like this, but here's the best way to do this. I think I know how to handle this. Can you imagine how gracious the Lord is to us when he hears us pray? And I just picture him. And I'm glad our prayers go through Jesus, the intercessor, because Jesus makes them all perfect by the time it gets to the Father. And we should be encouraged to pray, not discouraged from this, because the Lord, remember, we're that sheep in his arms. He doesn't have, you know, huge expectations he puts on us. He just wants us to let him carry us. That's his expectation. He wants us to let him carry us. But see, in order to let God carry us, we have to understand how big he is, right? We just had that description. And he wants us to relax a little bit and not say, and not explain everything to him. It's okay if you do that in your prayer. The point of this passage is he knows already. The point of this passage is you don't have to figure everything out. He already has it figured out. And he's the one who holds you in his bosom. Verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. What if we applied that to politics? You know, sometimes we feel like if certain people are not in office, then God's not going to work anymore. If certain people don't get elected, and then you just see this huge freak out, even by Christians, sometimes especially by Christians. And the Lord is saying, just relax. He's saying, even in Revelation 13, he's the one that puts people in office. Whoever is elected, if you don't like it or you do like it, don't worry about it. God put him there. Don't worry about it. He put him there, why? For his divine purposes. God is working through all these leaders. And then you say, well, what about this nation? He's saying, those nations are nothing. I just flick them. What he's saying is, you can resign of the CEO of the universe. It's time to resign and say, Lord, you're in control. You're in charge. I'm just a sheep in your arms, close to your bosom. You do what you want. You do what you're supposed to do. I just want to rest here. That's what he's saying. That's what he wants us to do. Verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. He's talking about idols that they're making and creating. And what he's saying to us is, I don't want you to have anything in the place of me. I don't want you to scurry about and try to find some sort of relief or comfort in something that's not of me. Because what are they? What are they? What can they really do? And what value are they? And so in our application, we're going to end right here. I feel defeated, but we're going to end right here. We have just a few minutes left. I feel so defeated, but here's the thing. We may not, probably not, have a wooden statue that we wake up to in the morning and go kneel before and say, please help me, wooden statue. I hope you don't. If you do, we need to talk. If you don't. But see, we have other things. It could be our job that we're trusting in. It could be just the fact that we have a car. My cars have broken down enough where every time I get in my car, oh, thank you, Lord, it started. I don't take that for granted anymore. But see, sometimes we just assume, take for granted, put things in place of God, and the Lord is saying, he's saying, just rest fully in my arms. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And sometimes, there's always that one sheep he wouldn't follow, and he'd go astray. That's the parable of the one that Jesus left out of the 99 to get him. And maybe some of us are like that. Maybe we just can't rest in the Lord's arms. Maybe we're trying to control things a little too much. Maybe we're trying to just sort of manipulate circumstance and make things happen. And the Lord is saying, just rest in my arms. I will carry you. And I will carry you where? To green pastures, beside quiet waters. Surely goodness and kindness will follow you all the days of your life. Psalm 23, read that tonight. Meditate on that. Because the Lord is saying to us tonight, let not your heart be troubled. He's saying, I know it's troubled. He's saying, I know how dusty your house is, so I know your heart. I know every single speck of dust. And you're like, oh, I better dust my house tonight. He still knows all the dust. But he wants us to rest. That's the key. He wants us to rest. He wants us to recognize and acknowledge how big he is and yet how personal he is. That, to me, is the amazing thing. That he's so transcendent and yet he's so personal and close. So, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us this word tonight, and I have no doubt, Lord, that you're speaking very specific things to your people, to their situations, to their broken hearts, to their concerns, to their worries, to their fatigue, for their burnout, for their marriages, for their families, for their schools, for their jobs, that you're speaking, Lord, into all those things. And Lord, tonight may we simply place ourselves and all the things I just described in your loving, tender arms. May we rest in you. May you carry us, Lord, like a good shepherd. May you encourage us in every bit of our discouragement and frustration and hurt. May you draw near to us, Lord. And I thank you, God, that you've given us your word that we can stand on. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us a passion to follow you. Bless our church body. Knit us together in love. All for your glory, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.